2 Corinthians chapter number 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. For those of you who have been here, we started this adventure well over a year ago through 2 Corinthians. And we are nearing the end. Somebody said, are we going to get through this by the end of the summer? We will. Lord willing, we'll be through this by the end of June. But we're now moving into a section that's very tight and specific. So we'll be in this section of chapters 11 and 12 for the next couple of weeks. Together. But 20 years ago, when I was working for O'Reilly, we had a new hire that came into the distribution center. Young kid, right out of high school, working with a bunch of us other college kids and guys who were doing some of our graduate work. And this kid was something else. He was a chronic liar and a chronic braggart, a boaster. And so if you went on vacation with your family and you came back and we were in the break room and you were going to share about your vacation experience, he would have a better vacation experience to share. You know this person, right? Or if your parents got a new car and you were talking about the new car that your parents got, this guy had a Porsche or something really nice like that. And so story after story would build upon those particular stories. This guy had experienced so many things in life. He needed to be like 250 years old to have accomplished all the things that he had accomplished in his 18 years, except when it came to work performance. He wasn't there very long, as you can imagine. He did not work out very well there in the labor industry. This kid is what one of my favorite comedians, Brian Regan, would call a me monster. The me monster is the person that always brings it back to them, and so you tell a story and they say, that ain't nothing. Let me tell you a story about this. Those are people that it's hard to be around. No one likes a braggart. Well, the Corinthians, they had a real problem with this. In the first letter that Paul writes, he addresses their bragging over who they're following. Who's their favorite leader? Oh, that's get everybody's attention back. Knock that mic. So some people are saying, well, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter. They're bragging about who they're leading, who's leading them. They were bragging about whether they would eat meat that was offered to idols or whether they wouldn't eat meat that was offered to idols. They were bragging about who had the best spiritual gifts, things that we shouldn't brag about, things that we shouldn't be boasting about. Well, this was no doubt a product of the false teachers, soon to be called, we'll get to verse 5 next week. I love this title Paul gives them, the super apostles. The false teachers who had infiltrated the church, they were all about contest. They were all about competition. We talked about this fact that they wanted to be better than Paul, and so they would put Paul down and elevate themselves into positions because they wanted power. They wanted what came with the power, maybe the money and the influence. Who would be the best orator? Who could have the best personality? Who would have the most money? Me, and more about me. They were braggarts, me monsters, they were boasters. And as unlikely as it may seem, Paul himself is about to engage in some bragging and some boasting. His own life, his own experiences, and he's going to give some of the reasoning for that in these opening verses of chapter 11. So if you would follow along as I read the first four verses that get us into this particular section. He says this, I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me, for I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Verse 4. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on our time and His Word together. Father, we thank You for what we've been able to just enjoy so far in the singing of praise to You, being reminded, God, of Your great love for us. of your greatness, your goodness. Help us now to see those things even more clearly as we consider your word together today. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Before we get into Paul's reasonings for wanting to boast or engaging in this boasting back and forth, notice verse 1. I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. I'm going to have to stop touching that. Do bear with me, he says. Paul asks, will you bear with me as he engages in the foolish practice of boasting? He knows what he's about to do is foolish. Paul argues that what he's about to do lacks sense. He says it's of poor judgment. And so why does he do it? Well, I think we have to ask very generally, why does Paul do anything that he does for the Corinthians? Why does Paul do anything that he does in his life? Well, he wrote in the first letter to the Corinthians, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do it for the glory of God. So we can know that Paul, what he's about to engage in, he's doing it for the glory of God. He's doing it out of a love for God. And we can take it even further and say, what he's about to do, he's doing because he loves the Corinthians. Garland writes this. He says, if Paul stoops to the false teacher's level by boasting, he's a fool. But if he does not defend himself and the gospel message, he might lose the congregation to even greater fools. He has to do something. He has to say something. So I already clued you in. Paul's main motive and reasoning for engaging in boasting is ultimately love. But let's consider some of the details as we look at verses 2 through 4. He describes a jealousy. He says, I have a divine jealousy, or some of your translations will say, I have a godly jealousy. So first, it's important that we make it clear that jealousy is not always an evil emotion. Just like anger is not always an evil emotion. In fact, those two emotions, jealousy and anger, work together. When I am jealous because I've grown discontent with my spouse, and I start looking around and say, well, I like that person's spouse better. That's a sinful and wicked jealousy. It's covetousness. It's envy. However, when you selfishly and sinfully, jealously cause, you come and you tempt my spouse to break her covenant with me, to break the vows that she's made to me, and I rise up in anger and jealousy, that is a divine jealousy, to defend what is right and to defend what is righteous. It is godly. In Exodus 20, verse 5, we find this in the second commandment. You shall not bow down to them, speaking of the idols. You shall not serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Yahweh, his anger in the Old Testament is often directed against those who are attempting to draw his people away from him, who are attempting to draw his people into sin and danger. One of the commentators I read reminded me of the story of Phinehas in Numbers chapter 25. You're welcome to turn there with me. I'll begin reading in verse 6 in a moment. But in this particular situation, some of the Israelites had been drawn away. They're still wandering in the wilderness. They're kind of on the eastern side of the Jordan River. This is after the whole Balak and Balaam back and forth has happened. But some of them have been drawn away now to begin to worship the god Baal, the false god Baal. And Yahweh is not happy with what's happening here, and it involves all sorts of other sins that are coming along with it. And God is jealous for his people, and he is angry with his people. And here's what it says in Numbers 25, verse 6. And behold, one of the people of Israel came, and they brought a Midianite woman from a pagan religion, a pagan culture. He brought the Midianite woman to his family in the sight of Moses, and in the sight of the whole congregation of the people of Israel. So we're talking about a blatant sin, and we're talking about an in-your-face kind of a sin. And this causes the people to weep in the entrance of the tent of meeting. Here's a man who's bringing a pagan woman in to the camp of Israel. Well, when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it. He rose and he left the congregation. And it says that he took a spear in his hand and he went after the man of Israel into the chamber and he pierced both of them, the man of Israel and the woman, through her belly. And thus the plague on the people of Israel was stopped. Nevertheless, those who died in the plague were 24,000. We read stories like that, and you may think, God condones that? He does. If we read on into the next section, it says this, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the people of Israel in that, notice this verbiage, he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not consume the people of Israel in my jealousy. Phinehas was jealous with the jealousy of Yahweh for his people. The same could be said about the Apostle Paul here in Corinthians. Paul was jealous with the jealousy of the Lord Jesus Christ for the Corinthians, for the bride of Christ. In this context, Paul knew that it was not his role to physically execute the false teachers, and so he moves to figuratively execute the false teachers, to put an end to their bragging, to strip them of their power with the boasting that he is about to engage in. It's going to be a boast off. Paul then draws the Corinthians' attention to the groom that they're being wooed away from. He says, since I betrothed you to the one husband to present you a pure virgin to Christ. Paul views himself in a sense as a matchmaker. It was his job to match the Corinthians up, the pure bride with Jesus, the groom. Yet another great reminder that we find in Scripture that our marriages that we enjoy in this life are a temporary picture of this eternal relationship that we will have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is jealous with the jealousy of Jesus. Jesus is jealous when others are attempting to steal away and defile his bride. And so Paul concludes, you want to play dirty? You want to get into a boast off? Then let's play dirty and let's get into a boast off. Here's his reasoning. Then in verse 3, he furthers his concern. Actually, he uses the word afraid. He's afraid that just as the serpent deceived Eve in the garden, that same thing is happening. The teachers are deceiving the Corinthians, leading them away from a sincere and a pure devotion to Christ. And so understand that whatever the issues in Corinth were, they were not secondary issues. They may have had some secondary issues. They may have had some tertiary issues, but the gospel was at stake. And Paul rises in jealousy because he will not idly sit by while the gospel of Jesus Christ and the church of Jesus Christ is defiled with false teaching. He was jealous for the Corinthians, jealous for the gospel, jealous for the supremacy of Jesus, jealous for the glory of God. And this leads to our second point found in verse 4. Paul is aware of the danger that the Corinthians are in. Satan was at work. And Satan is using the same tactics that he used on Eve in the garden, but this time his mouthpieces are the false teachers, the super apostles. Notice what he says in verse 4 as he explains the grave danger. He says, for if someone comes and they proclaim another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit than the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted. See, in some way the false teachers were trying to improve on what Paul had taught the Corinthians. They had a better Jesus. They had a better spirit. They had a better gospel to share. And so you see, the stakes could not be higher for the Corinthians. It wasn't an issue of carpet color or how we're going to do this one thing at the church. It wasn't an issue of music or some other lesser issues. It was significant. And still today, false teachers are at work. Still today, people are out proclaiming another gospel or another spirit or another Jesus, trying to sell something better. A few weeks ago, our small group, we worked through a list that Travis Wax had put together in his book, Counterfeit Gospels. We just spent some time thinking about these counterfeit gospels that are often noted in our churches and in our culture. The first one that he lists is a therapeutic gospel. The therapeutic gospel is that Jesus will help you to reach your full potential. This, like a few others, is kind of a me monster gospel. It's because it's focused on you. It's focused on your betterment rather than the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has accomplished for us. What we could not do, He has done as our substitute. It's all about our happiness and our fulfillment rather than about the glory and the grace and mercy of Christ. How about a judgmentless gospel? Jesus' death mostly represents God's love, and this gospel leaves out the holiness of God. This gospel leaves out the reality that sin has to be dealt with. This gospel leaves out the reality that that's exactly what Jesus accomplishes for us on the cross as He takes our sin upon Himself. They want to focus simply on the love of God, ignoring many other aspects of His character, many other aspects of justice. A moralistic gospel. Jesus' teachings are a guide for us to help us to win back and stay in His favor. This is legalism at its core. Work your way to God. Work your way into keeping yourself in relations with Him. It's no different than any other world religion. It's all about working your way to this God or this divine entity or this particular place, rather than depending on the work that Jesus accomplished for us, a work that we could never outperform. The quietest gospel, your relationship with Jesus is a personal matter, so just keep your faith to yourself. The activist gospel, Jesus desires that we would actively work to build a just society through political and social and cultural transformation. And we're not against those things, but the problem is Jesus says very clearly, my kingdom is not of this world. Those are not my objectives. This gospel falls short because those who preach it forget that social reform will not save a person. Only faith in Christ brings salvation. There's many more that we could talk about. But if any Jesus, spirit, or gospel diverges itself from the gospel presented in the writings of the Apostle Paul, then it is clearly another gospel. That's what the whole letter to the Galatians is about. They had embraced another gospel. They had embraced the gospel that said, you need Jesus plus keeping the Old Testament dietary laws. Or you need Jesus plus this other random list of things that I put together. It's Jesus plus nothing. Jesus is everything. Yet there are many in the theological world today who, they don't just try to manipulate Paul's plain teaching, they outright deny it altogether. You'll find plenty of people today that will say, I don't really care for the Pauline Christianity. I just want the Jesus-only Christianity. I don't really care about the things that Paul writes in the epistles. I just want the things that Jesus says in the Gospels. Well, I assure you that the absence of a Pauline Christianity is the absence of a Jesus Christianity. The Scriptures are inspired by God, and we must readily accept and recognize that Jesus and Paul are well in tune with each other. But notice the final statement that he makes in verse 4. You put up with it readily enough. What is he saying there? He's saying that you put up with their foolishness. You've put up a long time with the foolishness of the false teachers. Then I think you can put up with a little foolishness from me when it comes to my boasting. And for Paul, it's on. And so, starting really in verse 5 and all the way through chapter 12 and verse 10, Paul is going to build this boasting argument. And he's going to use it to dismantle the false teachers in their braggadocious speech and behavior. We don't have time to get into all of that today. We could have, but I didn't want to keep you here all afternoon on Mother's Day. So, let me give you a few implications as we think about this introduction. Number one, the gospel of Jesus Christ is everything. Everything. Paul has risked his life time and time again, and now even engages in what he considers the foolish task of boasting in order to protect and preserve the integrity of the gospel message. He will go to whatever ends he has to go to protect the integrity. And so what is the gospel message? Why is it so important? Why do we say that it's everything? Well, in a nutshell, the gospel is this. God created man in his image to have dominion over the earth, to image God in creation, yet man fell into sin and began to fail imaging God because of the sin. And began to die because of the sin. Sin comes with significant consequences for us as human beings. We've all experienced that. It comes with significant consequences for all of creation. And so what you find as you move through the pages of Scripture after Adam and Eve and the fall is you find the compounding of sin, and you find how devastating it is to creation. And you find people who are attempting to do good enough and be good enough, but they always fail. And we see these highs of people that rise up, a guy like Abraham, and we think, man, Abraham might just be the guy to overcome sin, and then he fails epically. And then David comes along, and we think David is the guy, a man after God's own heart. And David crashes and burns. Who will save? Who will restore what sin has broken? All throughout the Old Testament, the promises are made that a Messiah would come, an anointed one would come. That's why people were so excited when they saw characters like Abraham and David and some of these others, because they thought this might be the one who breaks the curse. But it wasn't until a virgin conceived and brought forth a son. His name was Jesus. Why? Because he would save his people from their sins. Jesus lived a perfect life that none of us could live. He died a death that none of us want to die. He suffered. He took our sin upon himself on the cross. And so he says, I'll take your sin and I'll give you my righteousness. I'll give you my perfect life. And I'll take your imperfect life and I'll pay the price for it. That's what the cross is all about. He rose from the dead, conquering even death, offering us justification so that if we humble ourselves and put our faith in what Christ has done, we will be saved, delivered, restored to a proper relationship with our Creator and our Father in heaven. It's not about what you do. It's about your belief and your trust and your humility to accept what Jesus has done. That's the good news. It's not your performance, it's His. Put your faith in Him. That's the pure gospel message. And that's what people are always trying to manipulate. Me monsters who want to make it about us and what we do, and not about Jesus and what He's done. Why is this so important? Why do we say that it's everything? Why do we use that line from Jerry Bridges often, that it's not only the most important message, but it's the most essential message in all of human history? Because heaven and hell hang in the balance. Not only our eternal destination, but even our own life, real life, and generational consequences hang in the balance for the here and now. Therefore, we have to be aware of false teachers. We have to be on the lookout for false teachers. This is one of the responsibilities your elders, your pastors have. We have the responsibility to be aware of false teaching. Is there another gospel that's being peddled? It may come to you in the form of a podcast, a book, a guest speaker at a conference you participate in. Know that we're on the lookout for the wolves in sheep's clothing. But that doesn't leave you off the hook. You have a responsibility as well. You have to be discerning. You have to study this book. You have to know what is true. You have to know what is right. You need to be, as what we talked about last week in Awana, a workman who needs not be ashamed, because you're rightly dividing the word of truth. You're handling God's word correctly. And you know what's true. And you know what's false. Study it, delight in it, learn theology. Second truth I want to share as we think about these verses is this. God is jealous for you. Man, got to do something about that. Keeping you guys awake. God is jealous for you. Think about what that means. I will tell you, your pastors are jealous for you. It should bring you great comfort to hear that. We have a great concern for you. Just as it should bring you great comfort to know that you have a spouse who's jealous for you. Jealous for your covenant. Kids that your parents are jealous for you. And they're fighting for your soul. They're praying for you. They're bringing you up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Because they want to see you succeed in life. God is fighting for us. I love the opening line, the title of that hymn by George Matheson, "O love that will not let me go." In his jealousy, he'll leave the 99 to come after the one. He is faithful in his love, that great Old Testament word, chesed. It means he does not quit. He doesn't tire in following and pursuing us. We put that, you saw it for a little bit. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. It's in pursuit of you, his goodness and mercy. I want to model that same kind of love for you. When you stray, I don't even say if, we'll all stray at some point. We want to come after you. We want to pray for you. We want to take God's word. We want to share it with you. We want to speak truth into your life. But finally, I want to ask this. Will you be jealous for others? Not jealous for what they have. Will you be jealous for them? Will you be a Christian who loves with a jealous love? Will you be the Christian who doesn't give up on praying for others? Will you be the Christian who has the hard, truth-filled, word-based conversations with others? Will you be the Christian who steps out of their comfort zone to help others in a time of need? We cannot turn a blind eye to others. We cannot grow too busy to ignore those who Satan is sifting as wheat. Right in front of us. Right beside us. Like Phinehas, like Paul, driven by divine jealous love, we have to be willing to take up the spear of truth and drive it deep into the hearts of our fellow church members, our family, and the people around us. Who needs to know that you love them? Who needs to know that you have a godly, jealous love for them? Who will you show that to? How will you show that to them even today? I'm going to ask you to bow with me. I want to give us just a moment to respond. Pretty simple things to consider today. The most important would be this. Have you put your faith in what Jesus accomplished on the cross? Have you put your faith in what Jesus accomplished in his righteous life? Are you depending and trusting in him? Or are you depending and trusting in yourself for salvation? If you're depending on yourself, I plead with you today and I urge you today to cry out for grace and mercy from Christ. Stop being the me monster. Stop trying to boast in your works and your experiences and boast in the Lord today. Boast in what Christ has done. If you have questions about that or you need to talk to somebody about that or you want to pray with somebody about that, I would invite you to come right here to my right into the prayer room. We would love to help you think through that. Some of you need to be reminded today that God is jealous for you. You may be in sin, and you need to be reminded that he is in pursuit because he loves you. You might be in the middle of a trial and you feel alone. You need to know that you are not alone because God, oh, He will never leave His children alone. But I think for many of us, we have some people in our lives that we need to love more deeply. We need a godly jealousy for their spirit, for their soul. We need to pray for them with greater earnestness. We need to seize opportunities to speak what is true into their lives. Whatever that may be, whoever they may be, now's a great opportunity to commit. Now's a great opportunity to pray. And so I'm going to be quiet. I'm going to give us an opportunity to just spend a couple of minutes here in prayer. Father, we thank You that Yours is a love that will not let us go. Our love and our definition of it is so weak. Help us to love as You love. Spirit, cultivate that love in us for one another. A jealous love. A love that seeks good. A love that seeks what's righteous. God, I pray that if there's anybody here today, that they're boasting in themselves. They're depending on their own works. They're depending on their own efforts to save them. I pray that today would be a day that they are humbled and they confess their faith in Jesus and what He's done. Protect us from other gospels, we pray. We pray it in Jesus' name.